Very pleasant good afternoon to all of you again. We have enjoyed our time together tonight already. We've sung together and we have prayed together and we have remembered our Lord again. And to be a part of that, I think, on His day is just a very special thing. I appreciate the opportunity to not only be here, but to get to know all of you and to become acquainted with you. And while we in the initial moments of our time are strangers, I hope that by the end of the week that we will become very connected and very close, and I will treasure that. Thank you for having my wife and I. Julie is with me. She's got to go home, though, on Tuesday, so she'll only be here tonight and tomorrow, and then she'll leave Tuesday afternoon and go back. Her mother is in a nearby a nursing home and has Alzheimer's, and so she just doesn't get away very often, and so I'm glad she could join me at least for a part of the week. Mike, I want to say that I've always been a little concerned when people talk about having a personal relationship with God, and I try to give them the benefit of that doubt, but I've always grimaced when I've heard that. And I think he helped to kind of solidify some things in my mind a while ago, that really it is about a covenant relationship with God, that I'm not equal, you're not either, with God. And I just thought those thoughts were very clear and very helpful to me, and I appreciate them so very, very much. Looking forward to the series as he progresses throughout the week and goes further into this particular topic. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the verse that will change your life. Well, there's a bunch of them, but we can only talk about one, and this is it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren," so here's his summation, here's his conclusion, here's what it's all about, "finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Let me ask you a question. How important is your thinking? That's not a hard question. How important is your thinking? You say, "Well, I never thought about that." Well, there you go. If you are what you eat, and there's truth in that, more importantly, you are what you think, and there's Bible for that. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." So what you think about is important. So back to my initial question, what do you think about? Really, what do you spend your time thinking about? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some boundaries here, gives us some things for which we need to think about and consume our time. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true," that is opposed to that which is false, "whatever is honorable," that which is uplifting, "whatever is right, whatever is pure," as opposed to impure, "whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if any excellence," as opposed to mediocrity, "if anything worthy of praise," he said, think about these things. Now, I want to tell you, if we would take this verse, Philippians 4 and verse 8, and apply it to our lives, lift it off of the page and flesh it out and live it, it would change your life. Because I think most of us are absolutely oblivious to the way that we think. We don't think about what we think about. But it's either or. You're either going to think God-honoring thoughts, or you're going to think thoughts that originate from someone else. And you're going to get your focus wrong and your priorities wrong. A lot of what goes on in life, you and I have zero control. You can't control what other people do. You can't control what other people say. You can't control the weather. You can't control the traffic. You can't control any of those things. But I want to tell you something. You have 100% complete control over the thoughts that you choose to have. And if we're going to make any kind of positive life change, that's where it starts. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world begin to squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, he says. That's where it starts. There is a direct correlation between your thoughts and the degree to which you experience enjoyment in life. There's a direct correlation between your thoughts and the atmosphere that settles in around your marriage and your home. There's a direct correlation between your thoughts and how well you interact with other people. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Translate, your thoughts are important. Now then, you understand what limits us? What limits us is not what we usually consider and think about. For example, what limits us is not our past. Because, ladies and gentlemen, last time I checked, we all have one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have things in our past that we would like to go back and get a redo and a do-over. But we don't have that luxury. So what limits us is not our past. And what limits us is not our current circumstances, because I don't know of anybody's current circumstances that is absolutely perfect. What limits us is what we keep telling ourselves over and over and over again. It's these thoughts that get hung up between these ears, and we just keep repeating them again and again and again. And Paul says, you got to stop that. You've got to learn to discipline your mind. You're never going to be able to discipline anything else until you start disciplining your thinking. And so he says, think on these things. How different we would be if only we would engage in the principle of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Think about how we would impact our world, our family, the people around us, if only we would apply this. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine among men, that they may see your good works and come to glorify your Father who is in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, good works begin with good thoughts. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. Do you know where he was when he wrote this? If any person from our way of thinking deserved to be negative, it would have been Paul. He has been unfairly accused. He has been imprisoned, facing death. And he writes the little letter to the church at Philippi. And what is his disposition in so doing? Does he write with the attitude that says, "Woe is me? You people don't know how hard I have it. The food here is terrible. I'm chained to these old smelly prison guards. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I'm not free to come and go like you are." He doesn't do that at all. He made a deliberate decision, a proactive decision, to discipline his thinking and to think thoughts that would bring honor to God. Why? Because his thoughts were a reflection upon his God. And so are yours. And so are yours. Let me tell you three things about me. Number one, I am not mechanical. People call our house and they say, "Is Wilson handy?" And my wife says, "No." Because I'm not. I'm just not mechanical. Secondly, I'm not musical. I was with Tim Stevens last month in Dallas, and Tim's coming into our area this summer to do a singing school for several days, and I just volunteered my services to help him. And I said, I'll be glad to teach a class on rhythm. I'll be glad to teach a class on pitch. I'll be glad to just let me use my talent and my ability to help with your singing school. And you know what job he gave me to do? Parking cars. Because he knows I don't have any ability in that area. I'm just not musically inclined. And this is going to blow you away in the Silicon Valley, but I'll tell you what else. Third, I'm not into technology either. That's just not me. My friend David Holder in Fort Worth, Texas says, Adam's idea of an upgrade is to go to Staples and get a new legal pad. Listen, that's about it. That is just about it. That's not far off. So I'm not mechanical, I'm not musical, I'm not technical. So I don't have any talent. I don't know what I do. And my kids always make fun of me because they say, Dad, you need to live in the previous century. I tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to blow your mind on something else. You guys know what this is? Huh? What is that? A flip phone. No, it's not. It is a retro mobile device. It's a retro mobile device. You got that? Okay, give me that back. I want you to take my phone. Julie and I work out some in a little place over the winter, and there's got those little cubicle deals, and you put your personal items there. And so one day I put my phone up there, and I got home, I was missing, I couldn't find it, and I thought, oh, I bet I left it there. I go back the next day, it's still there. And I told our son, who's 20, our youngest son, I said, see, that proves people are honest. He said, Dad, it proves nobody wants your old phone. That's what that proves. A retro mobile device. Well, I'm okay with that. That's no big deal to me. But my son says, my kids all say, Dad, you have got to upgrade. And I assume I will at some point because I don't think they make these anymore. And I got to thinking about it. There's times, ladies and gentlemen, when all of us need to upgrade our thinking. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, you talk about an upgrade. Listen to this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, you talk about an upgrade. And yet somebody comes to me and they say, how can I possibly rejoice always if things are happening in my life for which I'm not thankful? Or somebody says, how can I be giving thanks if things are happening for which I'm not thankful? Well, listen, upgrading to a 4-8 kind of thinker, a rejoice always kind of thinker, a thankful thinker, doesn't mean your life is just going to be perfect. I don't know of anybody's that is. Paul's wasn't. And yet in spite of the hardships of life, here was a man who emphatically and without any hesitation wrapped his arms around the living God and took a stand on his promises. And that's what I can do, and that's what you can do. That's an upgrade. Do you know joy, the fruit of joy, is an outside sign of an inside faith? Remember the little song, I've got the joy, 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 where? Down in my heart. And listen carefully to what Solomon says about that in Proverbs 15 and verse 13 when he says, if it's in your heart, it's going to show up on your face. It is a way of conducting your life and acting that says, in essence, I may not understand everything that is happening to me. I may not understand God, and I don't. But I've made the deliberate decision that I'm going to trust Him even when I don't understand Him. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we live like that, the people around us would want, they're going to want to know, what is your deal? And what a joy to be able to say, let me tell you, my deal, His name is Jesus, and He has changed my life. Listen, joy, bearing the fruit of joy, is not some distant destination that you hope to reach one day. Oh, I understand about heaven. I got that. We'll talk about that one night. I'm talking about between here and there. Joy needs to be the path that you and I travel every day. My wife's always saying the joy is in the journey, and she's right. Why would we want to settle for less than that? And yet people do. People do all of the time. I have a friend who is connected with the NBC program, The Biggest Loser. He's an at-home trainer in the southern region and makes his home in Nashville. And so he and I get together every once in a while. In fact, we worked together on a book a couple of years ago. And so he and I would get together and have coffee and talk about different things with the show and the people and concepts and different things. And one day we're sitting there at Panera Bread and we're having coffee, and he says, here's the problem. I think he's right. He said, here's the problem. He said, most people are just satisfied with mediocrity. He says, what we do is we just manage our mediocrity. I think he's absolutely right. That's the way most people live. And I'm going to tell you, that's the very opposite of the way the Apostle Paul lived. That's the very opposite of what he's telling you and me how to live. Think about it. Literally, joyful, thankful living is right in front of our face, and we don't see it. My wife, bless her heart, that's what we say in Tennessee. My wife, bless her heart, I'll be standing in the kitchen in the pantry and I'm looking for the peanut butter. And I don't see it. And I'm looking. I'm a good husband. I look for at least 3 seconds. I don't see it. And so I shout and I say, where is the peanut butter? Now she's in the back bedroom. And she shouts back and she says, third shelf, eye level. And I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm looking. It's not there. So that's when I go up in the famous husband whine. And I say, it's not there. And that's her cue to leave what she's doing in the bedroom, to come into the kitchen, walk into the pantry, reach into the pantry, and hand me the peanut butter. Do you know where it was? Third shelf, eye level. It was right in front of my face the whole time. And I didn't see it. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't shake His head when He has put it right in front of our face. And we don't see it. If you can't get excited about the promises of God and the exceeding great joy about living the abundant life in Jesus Christ, I don't know what would motivate you. If we would upgrade our joy, oh, we would be a lot more fun just to be around. If we would focus our thinking on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, suddenly things around us would become a lot more peaceful. I'll tell you one thing, your marriage will get better. Because suddenly now you're beginning to focus on the good traits of your spouse rather than nitpicking all of the faults. Your family life gets better because you begin to realize how brief a period of time that I've got these children to spend time with and to train. Your relationships with your co-workers get better. Things that used to really bother you and upset you just sort of roll off your back now. Your relationship with God gets better because you changed your thinking. Now, I don't know if you've realized it or not, but your thoughts are showing the secret conversations that we have with ourselves every day, and we all have them, begin to shape who we are little by little by little. As a man thinks, so is he. I read a statistic not too long ago, said the average person thinks 50,000 thoughts per day. I read that statistic and I thought to myself, what idiot is going to sit around and count all of that? And then I read another statistic that said 50% of all statistics are made up. So there you go. I have no idea, I don't think anybody has any idea, how many thoughts the average person has on an average day. So let's just say the average person on an average day has a bunch of them. But I'll tell you, however many you have will lead you closer in your faith with God, or they'll take you further from Him. But make no mistake about it, your thoughts are showing. I got Bible for that. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. When somebody says, I spoke before I thought, it's not true. That's not true. Now, you could argue, I didn't think about it long enough. But if you spoke it, you only spoke it because you thought it. You can't divorce your thoughts from your speech. You can't divorce your thoughts from your actions. There's plenty of scriptures that say that. But the problem is the majority of the thoughts that you and I have today become simply retreads and repeats from the thoughts we had yesterday and the day before and the day before. That's why he says, as a man thinks, so is he. And if you keep thinking the same way, nothing's going to change because change starts up here. Doesn't matter what kind of change you need to make in your life. Maybe you need to make physical changes in your life. Maybe you need to make relational changes in your life. Maybe you need to make financial changes in your life. Maybe you need to make spiritual changes in your life. Doesn't matter. If you don't fix what's up here, the results aren't going to be any different. And so when you go back to the book of Genesis and you begin to understand how God made us, you understand that when God made us, He gave us a free will. All of which means God isn't going to force you to do anything. He's not going to force you to eat better. He's not going to force you to read your Bible. He's not going to force you to pray. He's not going to force you to do anything. He's not going to force you to think right. Because your thinking is a choice, and it is your choice. And so you can choose, and it is a choice. You can choose to live with a negative mindset. You can choose to live with doubt. You can choose to live with worry. You can choose to be dominated by uncertainty and drama. You can become a drama king or a drama queen. And some people do. That's their choice. Or you can make the decision that I'm going to renew my mind to approve what the will of God is. And I'm going to start reshaping my thoughts and retraining the way that I think about things. Because it'll change my life. Your thoughts can be reshaped. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Okay, got that. But I have come to Northern California to tell you something very, very special. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, but here's what I came to Northern California to tell you. You're not a dog. You're not a dog. You can, because you are a human being, created by God and given the power of choice, you can change your thinking. The same Paul who wrote what he said in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Look what he wrote in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned. Underline that in your Bible. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And look again in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned. There it is again. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. Paul said there were some things I had to learn. if I was going to change my life. Anything you need to learn? Listen, you are the product. By and large, you're the product of your decisions, not your circumstances. I can't always choose my circumstances. You can't choose yours. But I can always choose my attitude toward those circumstances. And that's where I have to take ownership. That's where I have to take responsibility. Because the attitude that I choose in relation to circumstances that may not have been of my choosing, but the attitude that I choose toward them is a reflection of my faith in God and a reflection of how deep it is. I'm saying to you this evening, as Christians, we got to do a better job thinking better. Isn't there some ball game on tonight? Some basketball game? That somebody has... I hope you all don't... You're not checking your phones, and my phone won't do that, so I don't have that problem. But I'm always amazed at a basketball game. College, pro, doesn't matter. At some point in the game, usually in the second half, there's a lull. And the coach begins to sense that his players are not as sharp as they were earlier in the game. And at some point in the game, that coach is going to jump up and become very animated, and he's going to go, "Time out, time out." And the guys all come over, and he gets in their face, and he says to them, "Get your head back in the game." Because he can see their thinking is drifting. They're not as sharp. They're not as clear as they were. And that's what God says to us. Get your head back in the game. Understand what this is all about. And by the way, the secret to doing that, the secret to pleasing God tomorrow, is to get your head back where it needs to be today. When somebody comes and they sit down and they talk to me about some particular issue, and I've had people do this, they'll say, "Well, I'll go home and work on that tomorrow." It's too late. If that's your attitude, "I'm going to work on it tomorrow," you've already failed. Because you see, God gives to each of us a gift. It is called the present of the present. And the question is, what are you going to do with that gift? You can't worry without allowing your mind to start thinking worrisome thoughts. You can't be afraid without allowing your mind to start dwelling upon all these fearful things. You cannot be depressed without thinking things that start making allowances for that. But I'll tell you, flip it over and it's the same is true. You can't have hope if you don't start filling your mind with hopeful things. You cannot be a happy person unless you start thinking about the blessings God has given to you. You cannot be a person of joy if you don't start thinking in that direction. But I'll tell you, you hang around negative people. You hang around people who are faithless, and they will steal yours. Faithless people will poison your outlook. They will exhaust your energy, and they will chip away at your faith just a little bit at a time. And you give them enough association, and you'll become just like them. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. By the way, that wasn't written to just teenagers. You know, if I'm downtown someplace and I'm visiting somebody or in a high-rise hospital of some sort, and I'm getting on at the 10th floor, and I get on the elevator, and there's a guy on the elevator, and the door shuts, and we start down, and suddenly that guy just starts coughing and hacking, and he looks at me and he says, "I think I'm getting the flu." Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I just hit button number 9. I'm getting off at the 9th floor, and I'm taking the stairs all the way down, because I don't want to be around that guy, because I know what he's doing. And faithless, negative people are like that. They will steal your faith. If you don't believe that, read Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. There were two men who had faith. There were 10 men who had the faithless flu. And you know what happened. The time to change your thinking is now. I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, take every thought captive to Christ. You want to discuss, you want to debate how important is your thinking? Take every thought captive to Christ. Every thought? When our oldest son was little, every Saturday night, he would drag me in there in front of the television to watch his favorite show. Do you know what it was? Cops. And to this day, I could sing, if I was musically inclined, I could sing Bad Boys, What You Gonna Do. I still know that because every Saturday night he would drag me in there and he would say, look at that, Dad, look at the cops. They got the bad guy. They throw the cuffs on him. They put him in the back of the car and they took him to jail. I'm going to do that one day, Dad. I want to do that. Oh, he grew up. He went to college, got his degree in sociology and criminal justice, and he's been in law enforcement for years. And he puts handcuffs on people and puts them in the back of his cruiser and he takes them to jail. Because he's just trying to help people and help keep the rest of us safe. But I often think about that in relation to this verse. Take every thought captive to Christ. When you begin to think in a certain direction and you're not sure about it, or you begin to start having some attitudes that maybe you're not quite sure about, or maybe you're faced with a decision and you don't know where to go with that, put the handcuffs on that. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time with your Bible. Spend some time talking to people who have, as one man said, a long obedience in the same direction with God. People who have wisdom, who's been down that road before, get some insight, get some wisdom, and then make your decision. And if you decide this is a thought and an attitude and an action or decision that maybe I don't need to go, I don't need to make, then you not only put the handcuffs on that, you take it before the judge and he helps you to incarcerate that for the rest of your life. You get rid of that because you don't need that. Because it all comes down to something really simple. We reap what we sow. Our thoughts are like little seeds we just keep planting in the ground. And the life we harvest will depend upon the kind of seeds we plant in the ground. So if I want a life that is joyful and joy-filled, then I need to fix my thinking on the joy-producing promises of God. Because after all, my thoughts are a reflection upon my faith. And so are yours. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Amen. May God help us to take this verse and take it off this page and put it in here. We sing the song of invitation this evening. If you're not a Christian, I cannot recommend highly enough that you obey the gospel. Why don't you give your life to Christ? He gave His life for you. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you've walked away from Him and you need to make something correct and right with these people, then do that. If it's between you and the Lord, let me tell you, go home and get in your closet and shut the door and talk to Him about that. Get right with Him and be right with Him. But if we can help in some way, we're here to help and not hinder. Won't you come while we stand and sing?